Compassion is defined as sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings and misfortunes of others. It comes from the Latin, which means to suffer with. In his letter to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul suggests God's definition of compassion is what we see in Jesus. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Philippi near the end of his life, while he was under house arrest in Rome. 10 or more years earlier, Paul had visited the city and started a church there along with his traveling companion, Silas. Now, Philippi sits about 10 miles from the coast of Macedonia. It was named for Philip II, king of the Macedonian Empire, father of Alexander the Great. In Paul's time, the city boasted a theater, an acropolis, a forum, a bathhouse, a commemorative arch, the remains of which can all still be seen today. The Via Ignatia bisected the city, a 700-mile Roman highway connecting what we know today as Durrës, Albania, with Istanbul, Turkey. Philippi was located in a gold-producing region of the Roman Empire. Its Macedonian and Greek influences married with more recent settlers from Italy. The book of Acts tells of the people Paul and Silas encountered in this metropolitan city. Upon their arrival, Paul and Silas located a small Jewish community which worshiped outside the city at the banks of a stream, and among the worshipers was Lydia, a dealer in expensive purple cloth. Lydia became the first convert to Christianity in Europe, bringing the members of her household to Christ as well, and offering accommodations to Paul and Silas in her own home for all the time they spent in the city. Lydia and the others never met Christ in person. They only knew of him through the teaching and examples Paul and Silas provided, examples of deep understanding and compassionate love. And Paul taught them what he knew, that Jesus was God who chose to humble himself, to set aside his omnipotence and his immortality in order to live among the humanity created by God, to show that humanity the way to live. When Jesus was crucified, he who was all powerful accepted even that aspect of human life. No doubt the Philippians asked, "What manner of God is this?" Because there is no story of Jupiter or Mars or Apollo or Diana that revealed a god or a goddess willing to accept limitations, to understand and sympathize with the human condition, to sacrifice himself or herself for us. But that's who Paul's God is. That's who Silas's God is. That's who Jesus is. And that, says Paul, is who we are called to emulate when we take the name of Christian by being baptized into this faith. Our role model is Jesus, and in his name we are to love others with empathy and humility, putting their needs ahead of our own, setting aside our own ambitions, dying even to our own personal interests for the sake of others. When they heard this letter read, the Philippians might have recalled another story from Paul and Silas's time in their midst. The two teachers, while they were there, had met a slave girl who had the ability to prophesy, and her masters used her for financial gain. After meeting Paul and recognizing him as a servant of God, that gift left her, which made her owners angry, and Paul and Silas found themselves arrested and in jail. Even so, they continued to witness to their faith, singing and praying to God even while they were chained up. And one night, an earthquake rattled the region, which broke their chains. The jailer rushed in, fearing that his prisoners had run away, and he discovered Paul and Silas were still sitting in the jail cell where he had left them, still witnessing to God. Nothing prevented them from leaving except their compassion for the jailer who would have been held responsible if they'd run off and would have been executed. The jailer was astounded to find them still there. As they explained their faith, he became a believer. And he brought Paul and Silas to his own home, where he dressed their wounds and he fed them. And in turn, they preached the gospel to his family. And his family all became believers in Christ too. This was a compassion the likes of which they had never seen, but now they too were called to emulate, as are we. Which can be easy to remember when we're all sitting in church together on Sunday morning. Harder to practice after we leave this place. Because on our way home, we might encounter that driver that cuts us off in traffic. On Monday night, our spouse might bring home an unexpected guest for dinner. On Thursday, the boss might rip into us at a staff meeting. Our humanity could make us angry, exasperated, even hurt. Our Christ-like compassion will ask us to stop and to pray and to seek to understand, to ask, is anger or hurt the right response to this situation, or is there more happening here? We might never know that that driver who cut us off in traffic was rushing a sick child to the hospital. We might someday learn that the unexpected dinner guest was served with divorce papers the previous day. We might find out weeks later that our boss was not coping well with a cancer diagnosis, or we might never learn those things. To live and grow as Christ followers in the world, we are called to lean into the compassion that is a hallmark of our faith. I live out Christ-like compassion in many ways, at least I hope that I do. It is what drives me to seek a greater understanding of racism in our nation today, even when it is uncomfortable for me to hear and to recognize in myself. It's why I'm vaccinated. It's why I'm wearing a mask this morning. It's why I advocate for masks and social distancing. I am concerned, not just for my comfort and well-being, but for others. I am dying to my self-interests for the sake of others, putting their needs ahead of my own, defining compassion in my own life. The poet Danusha Lamaris wrote a poem called Small Kindnesses in early 2017. She says, the world at that time seemed to be imploding a bit, the country fractured. Writing and sharing the poem, she says, gave her some solace. These are her words. I've been thinking about the way when you walk down a crowded aisle, people pull in their legs to let you by. Or how strangers still say, bless you when someone sneezes. A leftover from the bubonic plague. Don't die, we're saying. And sometimes when you spill lemons from your grocery bag, someone else will help you pick them up. Mostly, we don't want to harm each other. We want to be handed our cup of coffee hot and to say thank you to the person handing it, to smile at them and for them to smile back, for the waitress to call us honey when she sets down the bowl of clam chowder, and for the driver in the red pickup truck to let us pass. We have so little of each other now, so far from tribe and fire, only these brief moments of exchange. What if they are the true dwelling of the holy? These fleeting temples we make together when we say, here, have my seat. Go ahead, you first. I like your hat. What a thought that compassionate words and gestures could be the true dwelling of the holy. When next you are tempted to be angry or exasperated or hurt, try instead to choose compassion as your response and then seek to build a holy dwelling where tenderness, compassion, and unconditional love might live. Then we might indeed demonstrate the same mindset as Christ Jesus, and begin to heal the world, first healing ourselves. Amen.